The scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Well, I caught wind that many would be out this morning, and it is true. And I had something else prepared concerning the family, and we changed that to the family of God. So the songs were still apropos to our lesson. But instead of coming from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which is in our bulletin, we will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We're very fortunate to be part of a divine arrangement. We're very fortunate to be part of the people of God, if you will. Paul, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, called the church, he called it the family of God. He called it the house of God. He said that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. He told Timothy in that particular text that he needed to conduct himself properly in the house of God. Yesterday, I was coming here to the building and stopped at Starbucks and was glancing at some of the material on the wall, and they had a code of conduct and behavior on the wall. I said to myself, that's interesting. And so I read all of the codes of conduct, if you will. And it caused me to think about church and how the church has a code of conduct, a behavior, if you will, a behavior that is divinely orchestrated through the Word of God. So many today in our world are looking for family. They're looking for a family to belong to, a family who conducts themselves civilly. A family that conducts themselves with decorum. People that they can relate to. Individuals that they can be real and transparent with. People that they can lean upon. The church is that divine family. When we consider the church, the family of God, I want us to consider some of the benefits and blessings of the Lord's church. The family of God. Our families individually make up the church, make up the family of God. When we consider the benefits and blessings, remember when we consider Paul calling the church the house of God, the family of God. The family of God, the church of God, is actually the gate to heaven. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 28. We catch up with a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob, as we know about the ladder, if you will, that goes up from the earth to heaven. Its top reached heaven, according to verse number 11. But if you drop down to verse number 16 and 17, you take notice of these words. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. When we think about the house of God today, it is the gate of heaven. It is how one enters into heaven, if you will. We stop and we consider those words of Jesus Christ. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse number 13, Jesus is on the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks his disciples a question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They gave some great answers. Men that I believe we don't mind being identified with: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus turns his attention to them in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus responds and how he responds. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto you that thou art Peter. And upon this statement, this rock, this foundation, friends, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Here, Jesus was going to be building his church, building the family of God, building his kingdom. Unfortunately, we live in a time where men don't mind building their church, their kingdom. Turn back one chapter to Matthew chapter 15 and look at verse number 13. When we stop and we consider the Lord's church, and make no mistake about it, friends, brethren, it is the Lord's church. In Matthew 15 and verse number 13, Jesus says something interesting. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. The New King James rendering says uprooted. One thing we do know about God, he does not like when men try to imitate what he has already done. He has already established his church. He has already built his church. We don't need men building other churches. Reminded of the Mountain of Transfiguration when Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. We're to listen to Jesus Christ, not the great lawgiver in the person of Moses, nor the great prophet in the person of Elijah. We listen to Jesus Christ, who embodies the great prophet, the great lawgiver, and the apostle and high priest, Jesus the Christ. When we think about the Lord's church, when we think about the kingdom of God, David would say something in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. He wanted to build God a house. God told him, no, you have innocent blood on your hand. Or you have blood on your hand, I'm sorry. But there would be one that would be building his people. Oh, we could look at Solomon, who built the actual temple, the temple complex. But really, God was looking down the corridors of time, and he was talking about building a people, building a house, building the family of God. Keep in mind, friends, that the Lord's church belongs to him. He purchased it. He bought it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 28, notice what the Lord bought his church with. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, here, Paul is talking to the church, or to the Ephesian elders in Miletus. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. No one has the right to try to establish a church, to try to buy a church. Jesus already bought his church. He already bought his family. His family are Christians, the people of God. If you will, I want us to consider some of the identifying names of the Lord's people. In Romans 16:16, Paul, by inspiration, would call the people of God the church of Christ. Oftentimes, when I'm talking to those outside of the faith, And I asked him, can you demonstrate the name of your church in the Bible? What do you mean? I said, the Lord put the name of his church in the Bible, and he gave it different names, but they all refer to the same people. He said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Isn't that a beautiful passage? That the Lord gave the name of his people in the Bible. And that's why we call ourselves Christians, Acts 20. That's why we call ourselves the church. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 16, he called her, Paul, the temple of God. A worshiping entity, if you will. Some would look at that and look at the body, the human body. But there he's talking about y'all, the church. Y'all are the temple of God. You're the family of God. You're the church of Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, he would call them the called out of darkness ones, literally in the Greek. The called out of sin ones. You have been called out of darkness and conveyed into his marvelous light. Friends, when we consider some of the different designations of the people of God, the family of God, the church of Christ, it's a beautiful picture. But I want us to look at Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28, notice what the Hebrews writer calls the people of God. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are an unshakable kingdom. An unshakable kingdom. Question, what's shaking us? It should not be false doctrine. It should not be false lifestyles. If anything, we ought to stand firm on the word of God. Why? We're the family of God. We're the Lord's people. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. When we consider the family of God, it was not an afterthought. We have teachers in the religious world that says that the Jews outsmarted, outwitted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is a plan B. Friends, I maintain that the scriptures demonstrate that the church, the kingdom of God, was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Before God created mankind, before he created the heavens and the earth, he already had the church that Jesus Christ was going to be head over in his mind. That ought to give us great encouragement. That ought to put our proverbial feet on solid ground, if you will. And so in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 13, notice this. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God may be or might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, so forth and so on. Before the foundation of the world, God had the Lord's church, the people of God, in his mind. That ought to remind us of some Old Testament passages as the people of God, the family of God. It should remind us of Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Isaiah 28 and verse number 14 through 16. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Why those passages? Because some 700 years before the family of God was established on the earth, Isaiah was already talking about it. He was already talking about the family of God, the church of God, the church of Christ, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Daniel, some 400 years before, prophesied in Daniel 2, verse number 40 through 44. Is it 400 years or 8? I think it's 8. About 800 years. I believe it was before Isaiah, now that I'm thinking. So here we stop and we think about the Lord's people. The family of God was not an afterthought. Zechariah 1 and verse number 16, when people began saying to you, well, the church in and of itself was really an afterthought. That was something that was a plan B, if you will. The family of God was not a plan B. The family of God was not something that God got in his mind after Jesus was killed. No, it was part of the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, as the older preachers used to say all the time. And so for this reason, friends, the will of God must be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is God's will? When we think about God's will, friend, God's will was not for him, or people rather, to have multiple ways inside of this family, inside of the church. Inside of the Church of Christ, just like this building, I believe this building have about 7-8 different ways you can enter inside of this building. Not so when it comes to the Lord's people. Not so when it comes to the family of God. Not so as it relates to the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. There's only one way in. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. I am the way. And so when we consider John 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, I'm the gate, I'm the door. Any other way, that person is a thief and a robber. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, remember these powerful passages as it relates to how one enters into this gate, if you will, this door in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul talking to the church here at Galatia. He's not too happy with them, but he reminds them of some things. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, for you are all sons or children of God. How? Through faith. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, notice, into Christ. How does one get into Christ? In baptism. You're not asking to Jesus in your heart. You're not saying a sinner's prayer. You're not waiting for a baptism Sunday. Friends, when we stop and we consider these words, the Galatian brethren, they were baptized into Christ. But notice verse number 27, the latter part, have put on Christ. How does one put on Christ? By being baptized into Christ. And so when one is baptized into Christ in water, Romans 6, verse number 1 through 6, Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and following. One is immersed in water, and they're immersed in Christ. Literally, they are immersed into the gate, the door, the way. And when one is baptized into Christ, then they put on Christ. But then, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, remember the family of God, the church of Christ, the temple of God, the unshakable kingdom, the house of God, which is the gate of heaven. One must enter into that particular location the same way they enter into Christ. For when one is immersed, baptized into Christ, they are added to the church. But Paul would say this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means that he did not say this based upon his own thinking, but the Holy Spirit led him to say these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, notice what your Bible communicates. As a matter of fact, we'll throw in verse number 12 for context sake. For as the body is one, according to Colossians 1 and verse 18, the body is the church. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So just as Christ is one, the body is one, yet it has many members. There are many members at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, but we're just one body amongst all the churches of Christ. But look at verse 13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit here is the agent which gave us the Word of God that teaches us how to get in Christ. But notice what he says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, notice, into one body, one church, one family, one temple, one house. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Friends, family, did you see that? It's such a blessing and so many great benefits to being in the family of God. But number two, the second benefit and blessing. The family of God was established for multiple reasons. One thing I love about God, he has many things in his mind. He's so precise. When we think about some of the reasons that the Lord's people, the family of God, the house of God, the family was established, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Because I believe Ephesians actually brings out the beauty of the church of Christ. When you think of the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians actually emphasizes the superiority of Christ. Literally, Christ, the Christ of the church. But the book of Ephesians is different. It emphasizes the body, the church of Christ. And so here we find that God is very precise and covers many bases. What are some reasons the family of God was established? Well, in Ephesians 1, verse number 22 and 23, the Lord's people, the family of God, was established to be the fullness of Christ. Friends, did you hear that, brothers and sisters in Christ? When you stop and you consider, why were we created in Christ Jesus? Why are we the church? God wants the family of God, the people of God, the house of God, to be the fullness of his Son. That's how important we are. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. We are an important people. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, friends, God looks at us as highly valuable. In chapter 2, in verse number 10, we see that we were established for this reason, for good works. Brother Dennis was talking about some of the good works we do here, and then some of the good works we do abroad. You know, that's why we're here. We're here to teach the gospel. We're here to be the light of the world. We're here to demonstrate Christ living in us, the hope of glory. We are definitely the family of God. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, why was the church established? Why is the family of God on earth today? To encompass all people, verse 5 and 6. Jews and Gentiles will now share God. You remember in the Old Testament, God had a people. They were the Israelites. He gave them a law in Exodus chapter 20. Told them to keep that law as he navigated them through Canaan's land for the purpose of bringing his son Jesus Christ into the world through the tribe of Judah. It is through those people, now all people have benefited. We benefit because of what God did through the Jews. But he did that in order for all men to share him. That does not mean that the Gentiles did not benefit from God under the old covenant. But the old covenant law of Moses was given to the children of Israel. In chapter 4, the church was established to be unified by one teaching, verses 1 through 6. That's important. In the midst of all of the confusion, and sometimes when we have confusion, even in our own homes, it's usually because of a misunderstanding. Why are there so many denominations in the world? Because of a misunderstanding of the scriptures in one sense, a total rebellion of the scriptures and God in another sense. People who are striving to lead people away from God to be their disciples, Acts 20 and verse number 27 in another sense. But God has one teaching, and it unifies man. It unifies the church. In chapter 5, verses 1 and following, why was the church established, the family of God? To be imitators of God. We ought to imitate God. The word imitate there in the Greek is the word mimic. We ought to mimic God. The other day, Brother Ventura and I was talking, and one thing I love about older men, they have stories, and if you just listen to them, you'll learn something. And he was talking about a young boy who was listening to his daddy, and his daddy said something that he shouldn't have said, and the boy repeated it. Don't say that. I'm just listening to you, Dad. Just imitating you, Dad. Guess who we're imitating as Christians? Brother Royce, the father. We're imitating the Christ. We're imitating God. We're supposed to be mimickers of God. In chapter 6 and verse number 10, as we close out this particular section of why was the family of God established? We were established, according to verse number 10, to be strong in God. In a world of weakness, spiritual weakness, I'm not talking about other areas of life, but the most important strength that a person can have is in Christ. It's in Christ. So when we stop and we consider some other things, why was the family of God created? In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, it was created to be a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is what we've been doing today. And it is our prayer. It is our hope that we're doing it right. I believe we are. I believe that we here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ really try to do things right in worship. Don't try to be flippant with it. Really try to make sure that we're doing what is right. And we allow the mercy of God to take care of the rest. We are the family of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Turn to 1 Peter 2, but look at verse number 9. More reasons why the Lord's people were established, the family of God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, friends, listen to these words, read these words, and enjoy them, because I believe that those who were scattered when they were hearing these words, they enjoyed hearing these words. He said, "You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation." The King James rendering says a peculiar people. The New King James renders a special people. For what purpose? In order that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, at one time you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You're the family of God. No one should be able to say, "I'm not important." We are important. Let's work backwards real quick. When we work in reverse, going back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, let's work in reverse. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we learn that as the people of God, because we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, we're special people. We need to lay aside some things, verse number 1. We need to throw it away. We need to get rid of it. I'm talking more to myself than anyone. We see these things in these first three verses, and it ought to cause us to think, will these stunt my spiritual growth? Will these cause me not to really experience God, Christ, like I really should? Notice the verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure, the logical in the Greek, the logical milk of the word. For what purpose? In order that you may grow thereby. God wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to mature. He doesn't want us to be led away from him, led astray from him. He wants us to draw near unto him. But notice verse 3. And I've been pondering this. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word taste there is the idea of experience. The family of God should be a people who have experienced God They come together and they share their experiences with God and with one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, we remember that our souls were purified through obeying the truth. These are things that we have to continue to be reminded of in a family. That's why our physical families are so important, especially in Christ. Having a godly wife, a godly husband, godly children, godly parents. Why? So we can help one another, godly grandparents, to be spiritual, to stay on the straight and narrow path. For what reason? For 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. Friends, we dare not forget who we were called unto. In verse number 15 and 16, notice what your Bible here communicates. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, I am holy. Remember earlier we was talking about Paul and how he told Timothy how he ought to conduct himself, behave himself, and how we refer to the code of behavior and conduct in Starbucks. We think about our conduct. Our conduct as the family of God must identify with holiness, not just publicly but privately. We stop and we consider these things, friends. I hope, pray, and trust that we're striving to be a holy people publicly and privately. It gets difficult sometimes, but we must remain holy as God is holy. Last benefit, number 3. The family of God is a place of healing and help. You know, the family should be that type of place. Family should be a place where you could make mistakes, go back out into the world, experience certain things, come back into the home, demonstrate some of those in the home, get corrected, get further guidance, go back into the world, go do it again. That's how the family of God is. We come together on the first day of the week. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We fellowship with one another, go back out into the world, demonstrate the light of the glorious gospel in our lives, come back and do it again on Wednesday night, go back out into the world and do it again, come back on the first day of the week, and we learn. If we get nicked, if we get cut, if we fall to sin, healing and help is right here. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, we're not going to read that. I just want to refer to it. But there was a man there at the pool of Bethesda. And in verse number 7, Jesus asked that man one question. Do you want to be made well? The King James rendering says, do you want to be made whole? That implied that he was not whole. Of course he wasn't. He was sick. Sometimes as the people of God and the family of God, some of us get sick, and I'm not talking about from physical ailments. I'm talking about spiritually sick. We get sick sometimes. We get around the wrong people, they influence us. We see the wrong things, we're off to the races. We hear the wrong things, next thing you know, our thinking is skewed a little bit. We need help. We need healing. Friends, that's not a denominational concept. That's a biblical concept. God wants to heal us from our spiritual infirmities and weaknesses, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In James chapter 5, if you take notice of something that's very, very interesting, and the language of the Holy Spirit through James, the half-brother of Jesus, when you consider when one sins and needs to confess sin, what better place to do it than with the brethren? Calling for the elders, verse number 14. But take notice of verse number 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses. One rendering says faults. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, in order that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So that caused me to think about the family of God. This has to be a place of transparency, of honesty, a place where I feel comfortable and know that I can go to a brother or sister in Christ and confess fault. You look up that word confess, it's the Greek word homologeo. Homo meaning the same, logeo meaning to speak the same things. What sin did you commit? I did this, and I'm ashamed of it. I need you to pray for me. I've repented. I've turned from it. You consider those great words, friends, that's biblical. It's so refreshing when you can call your sin what God calls it. We live in a time today where people are calling sin alternative lifestyles. But God doesn't call sin alternative lifestyles. He calls it what it is. When we think about facing unbelief, the last thing we want to do is remain in our unbelief. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 11. We want to be corrected, as our dear brother Randy said in his prayer. We don't want to remain in our mistake, in our skewed mentality, in our false lifestyle. We want to come out of it. Why? Because the truth sets us free. We can actually be blameless, Philippians 2:15. Friends, the family of God has so many great benefits. When we consider facing temptation and needing guidance without harshness over our failings. Look at James 1 and verse number 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That word upbraideth there literally means he doesn't make fun of you. So thankful for God who sent his son that doesn't make fun of us when we need wisdom. When we make mistakes, when we sin against him and we just want to get it right, we just need to know how. Consider when you're hurting from the loss of a loved one. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7, you can cast all your cares upon God. Why? He cares for you. So when we think about the family of God, when we think about the house of God, the gate of heaven, the church of Christ, the temple of God, hopefully we're thinking about spiritual stability. Hopefully we're thinking about a place of comfort, a place where we can say we have great friendship, a place where we can come for prayer, that people can actually, or brethren can actually go to God on our behalf, a place of love, compassion, as our dear brother Kyle Butt taught us on Wednesday in a magnificent way, to actually be a people who pay attention to people, a people of compassion. Hopefully this place will be a place of correction where we understand that we're going to go off the beaten path every now and then. But if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. But if you rebuke or reprove a scorner, he'll hate you. A place of truth, a place of salvation, a place of hope, a place of healing. Friends, when I think about the family of God, hopefully these particular words will help you just a little bit, and I apologize. The other lesson is done, but I did not see the need of preaching that when most people were out. And so we'll preach it later on. But I hope and pray that we as the family of God will take advantage of the benefits and the blessings of actually being a family. Can I tell you this? As Brother Kyle Butt was leaving on Wednesday, he said something, and I say this with all humility, friends. We give God glory. He said, "This is a lively place. On a Wednesday night, it's so lively here, so much life." I said, "It is, and it's different." That's because of us doing God's will. Let's keep on doing God's will. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we're thankful to you for the glory that you have, your Son, Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you're patient and merciful and gracious. We're thankful that you love us enough to give us one place to come to, and that's your Son's church. without all of the confusion of the world, which Satan is the master of. We pray to Father that we'll be that family and continue to be the family that you have called us out of sin to be. We ask for wisdom, understanding. We pray for those who are not with us. We know, dear Father, that at times in this life, illnesses take place. Other obligations to go to other congregations take place. And we're thankful for those obligations. We pray for those who are preaching and teaching elsewhere. But Father, we pray for the congregation here. Pray to Father that we'll always remain the family of God and to help one another to hear those words, well done. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, that's where Christians are, friend. They're in the church. We want you to consider the gospel message. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 8, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to his Son's church. God will put you on the path of eternal life. The only thing you have to do is remain faithful. There's a lot in that. Maybe you're a child of God and, well, you need special prayer. We're here for you. You need comfort. We're here for you. You need friendship. We're here for you. Because all of us need it every now and then. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.